We turn in Holy Scripture this evening to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it." He went up to my couch. "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now verses 8 through 12 will be our text tonight. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider some of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, I call your attention this evening to the prophecy of Genesis 49. Verses 8 through 12. There's importance in the scene before us in this text. Scripture places us at the bedside of the elderly and dying saint, Jacob. He's called all his sons together to give them his final farewell and instructions and blessing. Now, there's something beautiful when a dying man is able to give final words of spiritual testimony to his brethren, his children especially. We're not often given that opportunity, which is why it's so important that we provide our children a godly testimony daily and even spiritual instruction for the future. But it's a beautiful testimony of the marvelous work of God's grace when he gives a dying man to speak of his spiritual hope and concern for the covenant of God and his children in particular. These words of Jacob, however, are far more than an extraordinary farewell of a dying man to his children. And the elderly Jacob was conscious of the crucial importance of what he was doing and saying here. He specifically says to his sons, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Listen to Israel, your father, to whom God himself has spoken. I'm going to prophesy now by the Spirit of God. I'm going to prophesy about the last days in which God will fulfill his covenant and the promise made to our fathers. God is revealing part of his counsel to me, and I must speak. God is pleased to continue his covenant, especially in the line of one of you, my boys, Judah. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And this prophecy was preserved for us, that we might bow willingly and with love before the great king, who is our salvation. Consider with me Jacob's prophecy of royalty in Judah. We notice, first of all, the certain prophecy. Secondly, the sovereign ground. And finally, the blessed fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy of royalty in Judah. Without any doubt, Judah is the one with whom the covenant of God is going to be continued and to whom the blessing of the covenant is going to be given. In this speech of the inspired patriarch, Judah appears as king, invincible, conquering, the supreme power both in war and in peace. Through Judah's tribe, a royal line is to run that will terminate in Christ, the promised Messiah. Here, for the first time, God makes known that his covenant will be established by a king, and that the blessings of his covenant will be enjoyed personally by a people when they submit to the rule of the one who reigns over them. Judah will reign as king. And when the text speaks in so many figures of a king, it doesn't refer to a 20th century king who's nothing more than a figurehead. Jacob refers to a real king with awesome majesty and a sovereign authority and absolute power and dominion. A scepter is given to Judah, and that scepter shall not depart from him. You children remember that a scepter was a long rod, a staff that belonged to the king, and it showed his royal authority, and it was used to show his acceptance or his rejection of any who approached him. We read about the significance of the scepter in the book of Esther. In chapter 4, verse 11, there is Esther's initial response to Mordecai's request for her to go into her king husband and petition him for the lives of the Jewish people. And she said, "All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of him to put him to death, except such as to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live." The scepter was that emblem of the king's majesty, his royal authority and dominion, by which he expressed approval or condemnation. To Judah's kingly rule belongs the right of executing judgment and justice. How do you live before him? His is the right to approve, and his is the right to condemn without escape. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That lawgiver explains the scepter too. We read in Psalm 60, verse 7, "Judah is my lawgiver." It belongs to the calling of this king that he makes the laws concerning right and wrong. Judah will determine how his brethren will behave themselves. He will impose his will upon them. But not only that. By this prophecy, the brothers of Judah are taught to look for their salvation in Judah. For in Judah is received the victory. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Moreover, he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, thy son, thou art gone up. The reference again to the enemies. King Judah and those who are the citizens of his kingdom shall have many enemies. He will have enemies exactly because he's anointed king and head of the covenant of God, anointed over God's people. He will have to be a warrior, a fierce warrior, who wages a battle. That kingship of Judah will be a bloody kingship in which peace comes only through fierce warfare. The battle against sin and Satan and all his hopes, the battle against death itself, the kingdom and covenant of God can be established in no other way. Judah will conquer. His hand will be on the neck of his enemies. He will subdue them. He will subject them to his power. It's understandable then that Judah's brethren shall praise him. There is in Judah that which elicits the spontaneous praise of his brethren. That's also in keeping with Judah's name. In the last verse of Genesis 29, we read that when Judah was born, when Leah gave birth to her fourth son, she named him Judah. Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means praise. But you notice here, Jacob calls attention to that name from a very different perspective. Leah named this son Judah because he was the one in whom and because of whom Jehovah is praised. Judah, or Jacob, now interprets that name to mean that Judah himself shall be praised by his brethren. What's even more amazing is the fact that to Judah is ascribed praise that rightfully belongs only to God himself. Leah was right when she said her son would be Judah. Praise to God. Only God is worthy of praise. But Jacob says Judah will be praised with a praise that belongs to Jehovah. Listen. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. There is in this fourth son of Jacob, in Judah, the excellency of authority and dignity and glory and dominion and strength that belongs to Jehovah himself. That's the prophecy of this text. Again, verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? No more kingly a beast could serve as a figure of the excellency of Judah. He has a royal appearance. As a lion, Judah reigns supreme in the land. And Judah's strength is that of a mighty beast. As with a lion, before his terrifying voice and roar, all other animals cower and tremble. And by his mighty voice, this great king exercises his might both in judgment and in condemnation, even the destruction of his enemies, as well as the rule of his people. When he seizes his enemy, none can resist him. None dare pursue him in revenge. But how can this be said of Judah? You notice at present, Judah is but a lion's whelp, a cub, said Jacob. That means two things. In the first place, Judah must develop. He's not yet reached his full strength and maturity. Jacob looks prophetically far off in the distance. Judah must come of age so that he's that old lion. Not ready to die, but in the height of his powers, who's couched, ready to pounce to the destruction of his enemies, and none dare arouse him. There will be a history of this lion's whelp. His development will take place over hundreds of years. But as surely as that little lion cub, roughly 3 pounds at birth, becomes the awesome king of the beasts, so surely will Judah become an awe-inspiring, majestic king of his people. That's the prophecy of Jacob, the promise of how it will be. Salvation will rise out of Judah. In the second place, that Judah is a lion's whelp means that he's the offspring of a mighty lion. Not only will this lion's whelp grow up to him, to bring forth, will grow himself to be a son who's a mighty lion, but his own father is a lion, majestic and supreme in might. You wonder how that's so in Jacob? Well, it's true, Judah is the cub and offspring of Jacob. But Jacob, as God named him at Peniel. Boys and girls, you remember we talked about this not long ago, how Jacob wrestled with God at Peniel, and he prevailed by faith, laying hold finally of the promise of the covenant. And God gave him that wonderful name, Israel, Prince of God. There's royalty in Jacob, royalty that extends to his son Judah. But Jacob has that princely royalty only because of the grace of Almighty God himself, Jehovah. Jacob is God's offspring. Judah is the royal lion raised up by God himself. God will exalt Judah and give him a name and place above that of his brethren. He will accomplish the victory for them, and they in turn will serve him and praise him in the majestic setting of his glorious kingdom. Oh yes, we have to come back to that question. How is this seen in Judah? This prophecy, you understand, is not a prophecy that came from the natural love of Jacob for his fourth son. Jacob's prophecy of royalty in Judah is grounded in God's sovereignty. We might understand with just a brief historical sketch of their lives why Jacob rejected his first three sons as being recipients of this royal blessing. His first three sons were not worthy of that royal blessing. Normally, the preeminence and the rule that belonged to this blessing prophesied for Judah would have been the firstborns. It would have belonged to Reuben. But unstable was he. His sexual lusts consumed him. He had defiled his father's bed and dishonored him. Sexual looseness tears down and destroys. It leaves an indelible blot on a man. And Reuben, in his idolatry of self, lost everything. Jacob then looked at his next two sons, Simeon and Levi. And the recollection of their terrible crimes filled Jacob's soul with horror and disgust. In their selfish cruelty and anger, they wrought vengeance that did not belong to them. Jacob shuddered at the thought of their wrath and fury. He would record now his dying protest against their act. He would not tolerate such wickedness. It was a disgrace to him and to God himself. And lest his tolerance of that sin bring discredit upon the Church of Jehovah in future generations, he proclaims his and God's abhorrence of that wickedness. These sons would be blessed, as is evident in their future generations, but they cannot receive the royal blessing. The warning must be clear to all who follow. There are serious consequences to such heinous acts of wickedness. And let us remember, too, those consequences are never what we deserve. We deserve far worse. Always. Judah will rule. Why Judah? Shall we talk of Judah's worthiness? When you examine the life of Judah in the record of Holy Scripture, you certainly don't find a picture of highest virtue. Judah was one conceived and born in sin, just as had been his brothers. And he showed himself a sinner in many ways. Without question, Judah had joined his brothers in their wild and sinful behavior when they were away from home with the flocks of their father Jacob, right with Reuben and Simeon and Levi. In their sin stood Judah. When Jacob showed favoritism toward Joseph, Judah stood with all his brothers in the hatred of Joseph. He envied and could not speak peaceably to Joseph. And when Joseph came out to the fields, sent by their father Jacob, it was Judah who had taken the lead and wickedly suggested to his brothers that they make a little money and sell Joseph to be a slave. You read on concerning this fourth son of Jacob. You find his terrible sin of fornication, even committing incest with his own daughter-in-law, though he thought her to be a prostitute. Was Judah worthy of the blessing? I tell you not. He was a sinner no better than the three brothers already bypassed by his father Jacob. How then is it to be explained that Jacob's face brightened with holy joy when he looked upon his son Judah? Why is Judah the one whom his brethren shall praise, the one who's blessed with the prophecy of this royal covenant blessing and promise? God's sovereign choice of redeeming grace is the only ground of this blessed prophecy. Just as God's choice of you or me is rooted in his free and gracious will and good pleasure, so it was with Judah. Absolutely amazing is the grace of God in its sovereignty. So it is in my life, beloved. And don't you confess the same of yourself? This sovereign grace, which humanly cannot be explained, resolves to redeem and to bless without any consideration of what a man is by himself. The glorious gospel of our gracious salvation. That's what we have here in Genesis 49 with Jacob's prophecy of royalty in Judah. When God freely chooses Judah to be the royal tribe of Israel, he gives to Judah his own divine fellowship, his own divine authority, his own divine dignity, his own divine power. And all the brothers must praise and bow down to Judah because of the honor and power of God vested in him. Reminds us of our office bearers, doesn't it? It's not that they're better. God's vested them with authority and the office. But just as God chose Judah freely, merely of grace, that choice of election was rooted itself in someone. This prophecy of Judah, which comes from the lips of Jacob, comes from his lips because from all eternity, God saw Judah in Christ. The King of Kings, who was in the loins of Judah, he it was in whom Judah stood in God's eternal counsel. No, Jacob does not prophesy this with Christ as the direct object of his vision when he looks at Judah. But by faith, when Jacob looked at his fourth son, he saw the shadow of the Messiah. Judah had been formed a shadow of the great king, a shadow of the Savior by the wonder of God's grace. And so Jacob exclaimed, "Judah, thou art he." And now we can answer the question, how is this seen in Judah? Where do we see the blessed fulfillment of this prophecy? There's a faint fulfillment already in the Old Testament in the tribe of Judah itself. In the generations following, Judah was elevated to a position of preeminence above his brethren among the 12 tribes. Judah in his generations was one who took up the lead in fighting and subduing the enemies of God and of God's people. As the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, Judah had the position of preeminence in relation to the tabernacle. When Israel marched, the standard of Judah went first. According to Numbers 10, verse 14, while the rest of the tribes followed behind. In Judah's descendant, Caleb, leadership was shown in Israel. The Lord openly promised, "Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." After the death of Joshua, when the children of Israel asked the Lord, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first?" to fight against them. And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." But this was only a glimpse of the fulfillment yet to come. The fulfillment was seen more clearly in God's sovereign choice of David from the tribe of Judah to be king over God's people. It was David, that great warrior king, that fought the battles of the people of God and subdued their enemies, beginning already with the great giant Goliath. David had his hand upon the neck of his enemies and lived generally as the great lion couched down, whom no one dared to rouse up. But we sense immediately that even David was not the fulfillment of this prophecy of Jacob concerning Judah. The prophecy points still deeper. For Jacob says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." The fulfillment is not in David. In the beginning of the scepter, there will come from Judah one whose name is Shiloh. In him Judah reigns, and in him Judah has the preeminence. In him Judah has the praise, and in him all the enemies are defeated, and before him all shall bow. Shiloh means literally the peace giver or the rest giver. The name speaks to his accomplishment as the king in God's kingdom. His kingdom shall be a kingdom of peace. Again, we see a typical fulfillment, don't we? In King Solomon, David's son. Remembering this prophecy of his forefather, Jacob, David named his son Solomon. It's a variation of the name Shiloh. As David named him according to the word of the Lord, so we read in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born unto thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name will be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." So you see, people of God, there's progressive revelation in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, God revealed the truth of his covenant, and the head of the covenant and the salvation of his people in the rule of the great king, but he revealed it progressively, step by step, more and more fully as time was unfolded, until finally the fullness of time came and everything was made clear. Indeed, Solomon gave substance to Judah's prophet, to Jacob's prophecy, but Jacob was looking beyond that. He had to look beyond that. The fact is, the law made very clear that rest could not come simply in the victory over the earthly enemies of Israel, those nations that would prevent them from returning to their own inheritance in Abraham, the land of Canaan. That land of Canaan, after all, was only a type, as Abraham himself understood. Our home is not earthly. But Sinai and the law given the descendants of Israel made clear that there would be only one way their rest could be obtained. And it could not come from their own obedience. That the law made very clear. Their bondage to the law would prove to destroy them. By the law, they were condemned. By that law and their utter failure to love God in obedience to that law, they heard God proclaim, "There is no peace to the wicked." They would need a ruler who not only would give them the law, but who himself would obey that law for them and in their place, a ruler who would be such a part of their lives that he would live in them and rule in their hearts and give them a delight to love him and to keep his commandments, realizing that his commandments are not grievous. When love for the king is the motivation for keeping them. Do you recognize that in your own life? Is love for Christ the motivation of all you think and do and say? Do you guard your tongue because you love your Savior and would not do that which would offend him? Do you make your choices out of love for him? That's why we constantly need to be directed to Christ, that the Christian life be not burdensome, but a delight. Jacob prophesied of the descendant of Judah who would come from God as the true rest giver, even as we read in Hebrews 4. As God places the herald's trumpet to the lips of the dying Jacob, he is given the power of the Holy Spirit to blow a mighty blast that rings down through the ages until it's finally picked up by the angel Gabriel and resounded into the ears of a young virgin named Mary. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus is the one to whom this scepter has been given. He came to rule. He came to wage a tremendous warfare. From his very birth, there were myriads of enemies bent on his destruction. Hosts of enemies attacked him throughout his walk on this earth. And when he was finally tried and crucified, he was burdened with enemies, the wicked world of the Romans and the Gentiles, the apostate church who wanted nothing to do with a bloody Messiah. He bore the hatred of all the devil and his hosts, and the sins of all his people as he stood before the holy and just God. And with all those enemies, he fought a battle that we will never comprehend. And by the shedding of his own precious blood, Shiloh, the great royal descendant of Judah, conquered his enemies and put his hand on their necks. And as Jacob prophesied, he went up from the prey, and he sits at the right hand of God, a great lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah, as we read in Revelation 5, verse 5. He rules and no one can prevail against him. The victory is his forevermore. We have to remember that in this day when chaos threatens, Christ rules, even in his righteous judgment. But this Shiloh, our Lord Jesus Christ, also rules us. He rules God's people, his brethren. We bow to him as he rules us by his word, that great lion's voice heard in the faithful preaching of the gospel. And to that rule belongs his law, yes, indeed. He's our lawgiver, people of God. We belong to a kingdom in which his will is observed. If there's no king, then everyone does what is right in his own eyes. That's not the life of God's kingdom. That's not the life of the Church of Shiloh. We may not do as we please in God's kingdom. We bow before our elder brother. We observe his rule, the law and will of the righteous God. Because that's how his great lion's voice speaks. By the word of his mouth, he binds his law upon our hearts and gives us the peace of forgiveness and righteousness as we bow before him. And he gives us a longing to live out of love for him in obedience. The peace wrought by Shiloh extends to all nations. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. The elect of God out of all nations shall come to be partakers of the blessed fulfillment of this prophecy of royalty in Judah. The rather strange conclusion to this prophecy points to the blessed prosperity found in the fulfillment of Shiloh. Shiloh is a king of peace. By his gospel working in us repentance and faith, he forgives the sins of his kingdom citizens and gives us peace with God here and now. And by that great lion's voice, he assures us that he has obtained the victory so that even now in our fight against the enemies, we fight defeated enemies. We need not fear our enemies. Not even the devil himself and that great power of Antichrist. We need not fear when we are one with Christ. Christ, the royal rest giver, has the victory for us who are in him. That's why we have such prosperity and such joy in his kingdom. Great riches characterize the kingdom of our God. There are no war horses in his kingdom, just asses, colts to serve us in our state of peace. And did you notice asses, colts that themselves partake of the prosperity of his kingdom? Where there's such plenty, they are tied to the choicest vine and permitted to eat. Shiloh himself and all the creation enjoys and rejoices in the riches of salvation that are in him. A prophecy repeated for us in the New Testament in Romans 8, verses 19 and following. The creature itself is to be partaker of the salvation that is ours in Christ. Now, at first glance, we may be rather puzzled at the picture here in verses 11 and 12. The riches of this kingdom are so great that wine can be used as a substitute for water in which to wash clothes. His teeth are white with milk, and we with him are healthy and strong with the wealth and food of his kingdom. The great king drinks the wine of his kingdom so that his eyes are red. Mind you, his eyes are not the red eyes of a drunkard. His eyes are not red with the wine that gives false joy. His eyes are red with the spiritual wine of the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's exhilarated with the Holy Spirit poured out by God the Father. People of God, we don't need frantically to follow the world in its rush for material things in this season of the year. We have the true riches of God's kingdom. We don't need to get drunk on this world's wine to have joy. We don't need to get high on the world's weed when we have the exhilarating joy of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. You do, don't you? The great king has come. We are rich and joyful in Christ Jesus. Let the brothers of Judah, let the brothers of Shiloh praise him. Let us honor and adore him by bowing down before him. God has his hand on the neck of the enemies. Shiloh has the victory. Believe on him. Obey him. Worship him in reverence and humility and holy awe. For there remaineth a rest to the people of God. The true city of Shiloh is yet to come. And there in perfection shall the gathering of the people be, and Jesus Christ shall be all in all, to the glory of God, the God of all grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, thou hast called us to praise by speaking to our hearts the joyful gospel of our salvation. Father, when we contemplate the life that is ours in Christ, how we want to live to thy name's honor and glory. Increase that desire in us more and more, and work that in us by the Spirit of Christ through the Word. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.